Amen. How many know he reigns? How many know he reigns? Amen. I love it. I love it. It says, over my circumstance, you've given me another chance. Aren't you glad that he's giving you another chance? I like it. Not a second chance. I got rid of my second chances. They wore out a long time ago. Anybody else way past second chances? Amen. I'm so glad he don't stop at second chances. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever done this. If you're a parent, you give, okay, I'm going to give you another chance, second chance, right? And the kids, invariably, my children, they blow that second chance. And I know, but just like I am with my children, that our Heavenly Father looks at me, he's like, not only do we blow our second chance, he know when you're going to blow the chance. Isn't that something? That's what grace and mercy is all about. The beautiful thing about God's grace and his mercy is, that's why I say he's giving you another chance. That's why the word of God in Ecclesiastes says his mercy, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Hallelujah. That's another chance. They're new every morning. I know I need it. Listen, I messed up yesterday, but today, the mercies are brand new. I don't have to depend on yesterday's mercy for today's mess up. Aren't you glad about that? Did I get a clean slate in the next day? He said, I got new morning, new mercy. Aren't you glad for that today? I don't know about you, but I need it. I need it because I'm a mess, y'all. Anybody else a mess other than me? Somebody help me. Please don't make me feel like I'm by myself in here. Amen. I need his mercy new every single day. I thank God for it today. Amen. I'm excited about the word this morning. Again, I want to give a welcome once again for those of you who maybe just coming, those of you maybe just joining online. We thank you for joining us today. A couple of things I want to draw your attention to. Those of you who are members here at Encounter Life, just want to remind you that tomorrow night, 7:30, via Zoom, we will have our business meeting, church business meeting, on Zoom. So we make sure that you are able to log on, the same login, the login that we use for prayer call, that will be the login for the business meeting for tomorrow. So we'll send that out as well. And I believe that we might have some financials available for you too, for those of you who are interested, for the business meeting tomorrow. So I just wanted to let you know about that. Amen. Amen. How many of you are excited to hear the word today? Amen. I don't know about you guys. How many of you remember Spirit Week when you were in school? Did y'all used to have Spirit Week? Or your children had Spirit Week? You know, in Spirit Week, when we had Spirit Week when I was in school, you know, you had certain days. Every day of the week was a certain day. It was Jersey Day. One day was Jersey Day, where you just wear your favorite team's jersey. Maybe been dress-up day, pajama day. I don't know, anybody had pajama day? But one of the days I remember was mismatch day. Y'all remember that? Anybody ever have like opposite mismatch day where you come in and you just not matching? You got stuff that is not even supposed to go together. And that was the day that we used to have. I know everybody would come in. You just dress up. You might have your shirt on your head or something crazy. Just something that looks crazy, mismatched. So the thing that was opposite of what it was supposed to be. And the reason why I bring that up is today is when I think about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is sort of mismatch of what the world is going. And this next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the title of our series is called Upside Down Kingdom. Because when we look at the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The way up is down. It's usually opposite. When we're talking about God's kingdom, God usually calls us to go against the flow of where the culture is going. To look opposite, to look kind of mismatched. Sometimes we look odd. But in order for us to be all that God has called us to be, it's going to cause us to embrace this mindset that his kingdom is upside down when it comes to looking at the world. You're going to look to the world, you're going to kind of look mismatched. And so today we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, in the first 12 verses today. And we're going to look at the Beatitudes. And today we're going to look at the Beatitudes. And we might come back to the Beatitudes again next week because there are 8, some people say 9 Beatitudes. in the book of Matthew chapter, in Matthew chapter 5. And for those of you who may not familiar, what are the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes are these passages in Matthew chapter 5. They all start with, blessed are the blank, for they shall receive blank. Blessed are thee. And so we're going to look at today how you can be blessed based on what God's word says in this upside down kingdom. Is that all right this morning? Before we do that, can you just pray together, ask God to open our hearts? Can we do this? Can y'all know to open the eyes of my heart, Lord? This is a prayer. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Come on, say, I want to see you. I want to see you. As we go to the word, just ask God to do that for you today. Come on. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Show me, God. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Come on, do that one more time, everybody. One more time. This is your prayer to the God. Open. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Come on, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. One more time. Say it again. Ask God. Come on, open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart.
Come on, make this your prayer to the Lord today. I want to see you, oh God. Yes.
I want to see.
Come on, next part says, see you high and lifted up.
See you high and lifted up.
Come on, shining in the light of your glory, God.
Shining in the light of your glory.
Come on, pour out your power, Lord.
Pour out your power and love.
As we sing,
holy, holy,
to see you.
See you high and lifted up.
Pour it out, God. As we sing,
holy, holy, holy.
Come on, say holy, holy, holy,
holy, holy.
Come on, one more time, holy, holy, holy,
holy.
I wanna see. I wanna see.
I wanna see.
Come on, open the eye.
Open the eyes of my.
Last time, open the eyes of my heart, God.
Open the eyes of my heart.
I want to see you, Lord.
I want to see you.
Yes, oh God.
I want to see you.
Show us, God. Open the eyes of my heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you.
Show us, God. Show us your face. Challenge us through your word today. I pray that you'll take the hardened and stony heart and make it to a heart of flesh. We thank you, Lord. Ask you to open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see you, see what it is you would have for us to do. And having seen it, let us say yes to your will and yes to your way. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Last week we ended our series on going all in. Going all in for God. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then last week we talked about loving our neighbor as ourselves. Going all in. That's what God is calling us to do. And one of the things that we want when we go all in is we're trying to do, the Lord's Prayer said that your kingdom come. How many want his kingdom to come? And as we go all in, that's how we are able to make his kingdom come. We're looking for his kingdom come. When you say that the kingdom come, we a lot of times think we're looking for Jesus to come back, right? We want his kingdom to come. We want him, listen, we want it to, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know about you. I'm looking for God to manifest his kingdom right here in the earth realm. We already know he's coming back, but we want to manifest his kingdom in the earth realm. And so what he did in Matthew chapter 5, his Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about kingdom. and what the kingdom is supposed to look like, and if his kingdom is to come and to be manifest through us, because he said he's given to us the message of reconciliation. The kingdom, if it's going to be made manifest in the earth realm, it's going to happen through us. Amen? And so in order for us to do that, we got to know what Jesus is telling us and follow through with what he's telling us in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But this morning, we're going to start in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And this is how it reads. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you have your device, you can read it. It should be on the screen. It says, one day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sort of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. It's crazy. That's upside. Is that upside down? I just had to pause right there. He said, be happy about it when people are beating on you and making fun of you. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. This morning, we're talking about the upside down kingdom. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes this morning in general. We're going to go through all 12 verses, and over the next few weeks, we might break them down individually a little bit and put a little more meat on the bones. But this morning, we're going to look at all of the Beatitudes, and we're going to talk about how to be blessed. Anybody want to be blessed? It says right here, blessed is the man. The word that is used there means happy, or someone to look for things to go well for. A person who is blessed. Blessed is the person. Blessed are you, or happy are you, or things will go well with you if these things are present in your life. And I'm going to give you ways that you can be blessed. I'm going to give you 8 things. I said there are 8 Beatitudes, and we're going to give you 8 ways that you can have a blessed, happy life, to look forward to things going well with you in this kingdom. Amen? And we're going to use the word blessing. Somebody say blessing. In order for me to live that blessed, happy life that Jesus speaks of in this kingdom, number one that we're going to have to do is beg for God's presence and provision. Beg for God's presence and provision. Look at verse 3. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Some of your Bibles, if you have an NIV or some other versions, it will say, God blesses the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. What he's speaking of there, the word that is used there for poor, the Greek word for poor right there, means that they are so poor that they are destitute. It gives the connotations of someone begging for any kind of assistance. So the word there, if you want to be blessed, he says, blessed are the what? Not the rich, but the poor. If you want to be happy or blessed, he said, blessed are the what? Poor. That doesn't seem to make sense. It's upside down. And he's not talking about poor in a monetary sense. He says poor in what? Poor in spirit. And what it means right there, the New Living Translation tries to amplify that. What does it say? For the poor and what? Realize their need for him. To be poor in spirit, to be destitute, means that you're a person who is begging for the presence and power and provision of God. You're a person, if you're going to be blessed, if you're going to inherit his kingdom, like he says right here, you got to come to recognize that without him, I am nothing. You got to get to the point where you're poor in spirit. You're looking at some of us will look at that and say, poor in spirit, that's a negative thing. No, poor in spirit is a positive thing, because poor in spirit is a person who's poor in spirit, has the mindset, without him, I'm nothing. that all that I am comes from him. That, and you get to that point that without him I can do nothing. That it's in you that I live and that I move and I have my very being. In Revelation chapter 3, when he was talking about some of the churches, he said, listen, I know that you think you're rich, but in actuality, you're really poor. You got a whole lot of stuff, but when it comes to spiritual things, you poor. Why? Because you think that you're good because of the material things that you have, and you're stopped depending on me. To be poor in spirit means that, God, I beg for your presence, that I cannot go throughout this day. I cannot make a decision. I don't know how to do anything without you. That's poor in spirit, that I'm destitute without you. We're all in that position. That's what total depravity looks like. Without him, listen, we were totally depraved. There was none righteous, no, not one. If you want to inherit kingdom, number one, you got to recognize that you're totally depraved. And see, that was part of the problem with some of the Pharisees, because they thought their stuff didn't stink. You can't inherit the kingdom if you already think you got kingdom. He said, listen, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Too many of in this land of abundance that we live in, that's why he was talking about the church in Revelation 3 in Revelation that said they had stuff. Sometimes we in this country equate the stuff we have with spirituality or with how close we are to God. How do I know? Most of our ministry efforts are geared towards people who don't have stuff. When we go do outreach, where do we normally go? We normally go into the inner city where people are in need. Very, very rarely do you go to Woodmore to go witnessing. Very rarely do you go out to Potomac off River Road out in Bethesda, say, we're going to go do witnessing out here at the mall. We usually go take it wide to the hood because they poor and they need. We equate poor in resources with poor in spirit. But I'm here to tell you, too often I recognize the people who are rich in resources are the poorest in spirit. Why? Because they look at their resources and that's where they get all their dependence. They hold on to that and they don't recognize that they got a need for God. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed is the one who begs, who is begging and desperate for my very presence and provision. Are you desperate for him today? Do you recognize that it is in him that you live, that you move, and that you have your being, that you're completely destitute without God? If we're going to be blessed, we got to come to that mindset. We got to come to that mindset. It just reminds me of even myself. Sometimes I get to going and doing and making decisions about my day, and I hadn't sought God about it. Yeah, I prayed throughout the day, but how many times do we get to moving and shaking and doing what we do, and after the fact say, Lord, I ain't even prayed about that? Because we're so used to making things happen on our own. God wants us to get to the point of complete, utter, total dependence on him. That's what this kingdom is all about. But you know why that's the upside down? Why that's the mismatch day? Because in this world, we live in a world to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. If you're going to make it happen, if it's going to happen, you got to make it happen. We're in that world that said, listen, I'm the captain of my fate. I can do my own. I can do it. If it's going to happen, it's going to be up to me. And I'm here to tell you, it's so sad. Some of that mentality has crept into the church, even in our preaching. Because now our preaching has become nothing more but glorified personal development and self-help tools. We're trying to show people how they can make more money, and that's good. We need to do that. But how they can be better in the marketplace, be better in their marriages, which we need to do that. But all of it starts with me understanding that I am completely and total depraved. I'm completely and destitute without you, God. And daily I beg for your provision and I beg for your presence. I can do nothing without you. If you want to be blessed, you got to get to that point. Beg for God's provision. Beg for his presence. That's number one. If you want to be blessed, you got to beg for God's provision and for his presence. But number two, you'll find in verse 4, says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Listen, he said, listen, you got to recognize that you're destitute. But the next thing is that letter L and bless. If you want to live a blessed life, L, you got to lament over my, I got to lament over my own sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You said, blessed are those who mourn. And when you really think about it, is he just talking about people who just sad? Blessed are you, blessed for if you mourn, if you're just sad, walking around sad, for you'll be comforted. No, it's a context to it. He said, blessed are you if you mourn, but the mourning, at the object of your mourning is of sin. He said, listen, if you hate what I hate and love what I love, if you want to be truly blessed, it requires you to lament over your sin. Does your sin make you sad? Because he said, if that does, then you'll be comforted. Godly sorrow works repentance. What God is telling you, if you want to truly be blessed, church, it requires us to lament over our sin, not be comfortable in our sin. And for too long, so many of us, present party included, we got so used to some sinful habits in our lives that we don't even lament over it no more. We pass it off of just, that's just how I am. No, it's sin. It ought to hurt your heart. And when something hurts, listen, godly sorrow brings what? It brings about change. If you want to be blessed, he said, listen, when you lament over sin, then you'll be comforted. I'll comfort you because that's what I see your heart is in sync with my heart. To be truly blessed, you got to beg for God's presence and his provision, but also you got to lament over your sin. Are you sorry about your sin? Does sin make you ache on the inside? And sometimes, you know what? We have gotten to a point in our lives, and I know I'm not by myself, where you've done something and it made you sorry. But you went back to it and you did it again. And again, and again, and again. And it got to the point now where the sorrow ain't as much as it used to be. You done made yourself comfortable with it. This morning, God said, if you're in that position where you are comfortable with your sin, or where you making excuses for your sin, how many know sometimes we can begin to justify some of the sin that we have in our life and make excuses for, and we're able to get comfortable and try to quiet that still small voice? We use different things to quiet it. God said, nope, you can't be blessed. You're not going to get comfort. He said, if you lament over your sin, I will comfort you. But the Bible just reminds me of David. He said, listen, when he had sin in his heart, the Lord didn't hear him. And he said his bones ached. His body, he had physiological consequences to harboring sin that was unconfessed, that he did not deal with. But when you say, God, I am sorry, I am lamenting of my sin, God say, listen, now I can comfort you. Now you can experience my forgiveness. Now you can experience my forgiveness. Listen, he's already forgotten. He already knows, so we might as well come to him. He said, listen, what we got to ask God to do, get work in me the will and the do of your good pleasure. God, let my heart be in sync with yours. That's what we talked about the last month, going all in, loving God with our heart, soul, and mind, that I love what you love, that I hate what you hate, and then when I sin, that God, it causes me to ache so bad that I can't sit there, that I want to fix it. And then when you do that, when he said, listen, when you lament over your sin, guess what? I'll be there to comfort you. I'll be there to hug you and embrace you and forgive you. That's what mercy is all about. His grace is all about. Today, if you want to be blessed, you got to beg for God's presence and his provision. You must lament over sin. But verse 5 lets us know what the letter E is. He says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. Somebody's Bible says, God blesses the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What it means, remember, the next thing is, the third thing is E, you must empty your will. If you want to be blessed, you got to empty your will. The verse says, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the humble. What does it mean? To be meek right there is not to be weak. Meekness is strength under control. Strength under subjection. It brings to mindset. I was reading one commentary that said it brings to mindset a horse. Have y'all ever been close to a horse? Horses, man, when you see the legs on that horse, they are, and when you get close to a horse, even riding a horse, it's an intimidating thing. I mean, because they're big, they're very strong. But what you got to do, when you look at horses, it's akin, this the meekness is akin to taming a horse. The horse is strong, but a horse that is tame has relinquished his will to whoever's riding it. He still has the ability to kick you off. His legs are so strong, he could kick you and probably kill you. But when a horse has been tamed, he subjected his will to whoever the trainer is, whoever is riding it. That's what meekness is. Meekness is, says, whatever strength and ability I have, listen, I relinquish my will. I empty out all of my will in deference to yours. If you want to be blessed, God's calling you to empty your will. He's calling you to say, listen, you got to relinquish it all to God. He said, those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Church, in the world in which we live, is the world of people looking to be humble? Social media is not about humility. Instagram, TikTok, everybody is look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. We are not in a humble society. And what God is saying, if you want to inherit, the world tells us, listen, you got to put yourself on display. You got to get more likes. You got to get more followers. You got to put yourself out there. And what God has said, no, what you got to do is bring yourself under and you inherit the earth. What God is calling us to do is to empty your will, to relinquish your will to his. It requires you to die. This whole thing is about you dying. It's completely counterintuitive. It's completely counter to what you naturally want to do. Are you willing and ready to listen to, have you relinquished your will to God? Are you still holding back some stuff to say, God, I still want to hold on to this? God said, look, if you really want to be blessed, if you want it to be blessed, I told you, means to be happy, for it to go well with you. If you want it to really go well with you, you're going to have to relinquish your will. You know what that means? That means I'm going to trust you, God. That's a walk of faith. Because in order for you to relinquish your will, sometimes it's going to look like you're going to lose. Anybody have a testimony when God listens to God, I'm going to relinquish my will to yours, but I don't know. Look, the numbers don't seem like they're adding up. At first, it looks like you're going to lose, but it said, not my will. Our Savior is the perfect example. Not my will, but your will be done. He emptied himself, the body, Bible said. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself and became obedient unto death. We got to follow his example. And when he emptied his will and relinquished it to the Father, and he gave up his body, and he shed his blood for us, guess what happened? Now we can stand here to say we are redeemed. Because he relinquished his will to the will of the Father. I'm here to tell you, when you relinquish your will, you'll never lose. You'll never lose. Because he already said, listen, he came to you. He said, I got plans for you for good and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. So I got to trust God that though on the surface it might look light affliction, which is but for a moment, though on the surface it might look like I'm losing, God, it's like except a grain of a wheat go into the ground and dies. It abides alone. It's got to die. It looks like it's losing, but then it brings forth fruit. God is calling you to relinquish your will. How do I be blessed? How do I inherit kingdom? How do I manifest kingdom according to the Beatitudes? I got to beg for God's provision and for his presence. I've got to, what was my next point? I got to lament of my own sin. I'm getting old. That never happens to me. What happened? That was a senior moment. I got to lament of my own sin. I got to be sorry about my own sin. Then I got to empty my will. I got to empty my will. But the next thing you got to do, look at the next verse. Look at verse 6. It all goes down. It said, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Some of your Bible says that God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Listen, you got to next have a strong desire, or you got to seek the common good. I love it right here. I love the way that the New Living interprets the word righteousness. It said, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what the NIV and some of your Bible says. But the New Living says justice, for they will be satisfied. Why do I like that? Because the Bible, in the Bible, the term righteousness has three different applications. There are three different applications for righteousness. The first is in a legal sense, like justification. We have been made right with God. He has declared you righteous. When he's declared you righteous, meaning he has justified you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God has placed on you the righteousness of Christ. That's the legal term. When I look at you and say, listen, you're not guilty. When he, because of my acceptance of what Christ has done, he now has taken my rottenness and given me the righteousness of Jesus. So in a legal sense, when he looks at me, he sees his son. That's righteousness. That's one aspect of righteousness, but that's meaning being right standing with God. But the next is a focused life that is lived in a way that reflects righteousness. That's sanctification. That's walking in holiness. That's righteousness, meaning doing the right thing, right living. But the final way that is used here in this text that Jesus is talking about is social righteousness. It's doing good for all people. Righteousness. It's not just about living right, but doing what? Doing justice. But what he said was in Malachi 6:8. He said, listen, but God, thou hast shown me, oh man, what is good and what the Lord desires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. The righteousness he's talking about here is to do justice. I mean, if you want to be blessed, you must seek the common good. You must have a starving desire to do what's good for all of those, for your fellow man. To be good, common good, to live out righteously, and to have a heart for justice. That's why it grieves us so bad and grieves me so bad when we see some of us in the body of Christ who try to make social justice something that the church shouldn't be involved in. Jesus speaks and listen, my kingdom, what does he say right here? In my kingdom, he said, listen, you got to have what? You got to hunger and thirst for justice, for righteousness. You got to do right by people. What all of these other things, what I was talking about, is our relationship with God. God comes in right here. Jesus comes in right here and says, look, you got to empty your will. You got to seek after me. But also, you know what? That's what we said. Love God, love people. That's what we talked about over the last few weeks. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he said. You got to hunger and thirst for justice. You gotta have, and that's one reason why, church, we are not reaching people, because the church doesn't look like we're hungry for justice. We're more hungry for judgment than we are for justice. And we're so busy to condemn people, and God said, no, it's a common good. God, listen, because he made us, we gotta be able to show people, we are supposed to be his hands and feet. I told my children this morning, we were talking about 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, that God is light. And so because, and I told my kids, sometimes what is darkness represent? And one of them said sin. And another thing we said, darkness also represents just hard times in life. And God is that light. So when you have a relationship with Christ, he can shine light into any dark situation. And I told my children now that if he's in you, guess what? Because he is light and the light is in you, that means, guess what? You're going to come across some people in your school, in your neighborhood, who don't know the Jesus that you know. You can go to the word and see that light up for your feet and a lamp unto your pathway, lamp for your feet, light to your pathway. But your neighbor might not ever go to the word, but they can see you. And when they see you, the light is shining. If that light is shining in you, guess what? Justice. What, hunger and thirst. For when we live out justice, that shines a light for people and draws them to the Savior. That's why we want to make kingdom come. That's what, when we're talking about his kingdom, too often, church, we got this pie in the sky idea, but what this faith is about, it's about being boots on the ground faith. Boots on the ground faith. He said, I want to establish my kingdom, and when I can establish my kingdom when I got a people there who are hungry after me, or people who run after me, who are begging and desperate for my presence, who lament over their sin. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if I have a people who are relinquishing their will and then showing love to their fellow man by seeking justice, seeking the good for other people. Man, I show the world what kingdom looks like. I show the world what kingdom looks like. It said those people who hunger and thirst for justice, they will be satisfied. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro the earth, seeking to show himself strong for those who have a heart for him. You'll be satisfied. God's telling you, listen, you have a strong desire to seek the common good. But the next S in blessing is this. You'll see it right here, verse 7. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We got to seek the common good, seek righteousness, but also we got to do what? Show mercy. Seek the common, be righteous, but show mercy. As you're seeking the common good out here in people, you got to understand all of us, everybody at the ground level at the feet of the cross. And like we talked about earlier, new mornings, new mercy. God is telling you, look, you got to be blessed are the merciful. Why? For they will be shown mercy. Merciful. What is mercy? To withhold from someone what they really deserve. He has shown grace is to give you what you don't deserve. Mercy is to withhold from you what you do deserve. It's like my children. Daddy, give me mercy. Give me mercy. Give me mercy. When they thought they were going to get something. Can I say it? When they thought we used to have this little paddle that we had for our children, when they thought that paddle was going to come out, give me mercy. Withhold from me what I know I do deserve. And God has said, listen, how often has he withheld from us? How great is your mercy toward me? Great is his mercy toward us. How dare we not be merciful to our neighbor? Blessed are those who are merciful. Why? For they will be shown mercy. When you have received mercy, God wants you to what? Show mercy. That's what kingdom looks like. Today, if you want to live a blessed life, church, you got to be merciful. You can't be so judgmental and so condemning of people. And so it grieves my heart that that's what the church, that's what people view of the church. And the sad thing about it is we show that, but while our messed stuff, our stuff still ain't right. And what I've come to find out, sometimes the people who are the hardest on people got the most stuff going on in the background. Amen. You don't have to say amen. If you don't want to say amen, just say ouch. Folks who are just, look at the Pharisee, the people who are most judgmental and most pharisaical, sometimes their stuff is the most jacked up. If we can recognize this is everybody in here sick. All of us are in need of medicine. So God is calling you to show mercy. What if the church, what if we really were people who hungered and thirst for justice and showed mercy? What would that look like? How much would the kingdom be enlarged? But too often we got our own agendas. We caught in our own agenda and not the kingdom agenda. Amen? Blessed. If you want to be blessed, you got to beg for his presence. You must lament over your sin. You must empty your will. You must have a strong desire for the common good. You must show mercy. But verse 8 says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. The letter I in blessing means you got to be intentional about intimacy with God. Blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. A pure heart, what an uninterrupted heart, a pure heart, for they will see God. We just pray, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. That's intimacy. Intimacy with God is something that you got to be intentional about. Blessed are those who have a pure heart, while for they will see God. That is being close, having a close, intimate a relationship with God. Lord, take us back to the heart of worship. Are you intentional about intimacy with God? Or is your relationship with God something that I just get on my way out, like I did that breakfast bar this morning? I just get it on my way out. Or do I'm intentional. God, I set aside time for you. It takes time to be holy. Listen, why do you need to have an intimate relationship with God? Because why? You need to ask him to reveal your heart to you. We talked about that several weeks back, that we got to ask God to reveal our heart. Intimacy with God, it requires you to get alone in his presence so he can show you what's even inside of you. And challenge you to make the changes that need to be made. And then speak to you and give you direction for your life. So often we're not hearing from God because we got so much other noise. We got so much other noise going on that we can't hear from God. The radio on. We got all of these things. We got practice. We got work. We got all of the extracurricular activities. And then we fit Jesus in for 1 hour on Sunday. That's not intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is this little God, I'm just sitting. And sometimes intimacy with God is just you being quiet before him. Not coming in there talking. Just, God, show me your face. And you got to be intentional about that. He said, listen, when you're intentional about intimacy with me, he said, what will I do? He said, guess what? You're going to see me. They will see God. I cannot tell you how often in my life that I have not been able to see God. Can I get somebody else who's with me? They said, Lord, I want to hear from you, but I can't hear anything. Anybody been there? The Bible talks about a famine. I can't remember, was it Ezekiel? When he talked about, listen, there won't be a famine for food, but there's going to be a famine for my word. Get to a point where you want to hear from me, but you can't hear from me. I don't know about y'all, but I've been in that place. And Lord, if you've ever been in a place where you had those intimate seasons and you were just in rhythm with God, anybody know what that was like? Where you and God were just in sync and rhythm and he was speaking to you. But then there come seasons in life where his voice is not as clear. I don't know about y'all, but I've been there. And I don't like it when I can't hear him. Because when you've been there and you know what it's like and you felt him and you heard him speak to you and you watched him direct you, when you go through those seasons when you can't see, you can't hear him real good. You can't hear him real good. Listen, what you want to get to the point where, and sometimes what I say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And because I'm so busy running and moving and moving, I don't sit still enough for him to speak. It goes back to when the prophet said, listen, the prophet was there. He said, listen, he wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the fire. But he's in the still small voice. Sometimes you got to sit still. Be still and know that he's God. You got to be intentional about intimacy with God. And it's going to require, guess what? It takes time to be holy. That song said, intentional about your intimacy with God. What is your rhythm? What is your routine? What is the practice, the disciplines that you've set aside to be intimate with God? Where is that place that you and God have that you go to just spend time with him? Ask God to take you back to the heart of worship. Because when you do that, he says, those people, listen, who got a pure heart, the pure heart comes through that relationship with God. Through that intimacy with God, because when you get in that intimacy with God, God shows you the impurities that need to be cleaned out. That's why intimacy is intentional. He said, I want you to get in here because, listen, I want you to show me my heart, Lord, and inspect it and inspect what's in there and get out of that. See if there's any a wicked way in me and lead me in your way of everlasting. And when you do that, the heart, God purifies the heart. Then he said, they'll see me. And when you see him, boy, I tell you, he'll order your steps. He'll direct your path. He said, look, you got to be intentional. You got to be intentional about intimacy with God. If you want to be blessed, you got to be intentional about intimacy with God. The next thing is letter N, verse 9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Letter N, you got to navigate towards peace. You got to be a peacemaker. You got to navigate people towards peace. You got to, because he is our peace. You got to navigate people towards a relationship with God, to be at peace with God, but also in your relationship with your fellow believers. You got to navigate people towards peace. I wanted to make this point at the end, no drama. Don't keep stuff going. The Bible says where there's no wood, the fire goes out, and where there's no talebearer, strife ceases. We got to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Those people, listen, when you navigate towards peace, when you get known as a peacemaker, they will be called what? Children of God. Why? Because he's a peacemaker. They'll know that we're children of God. They'll know we are Christians by our love. As we navigate people towards peace, they'll know, listen, they are children of God. Are you a person who navigates people towards peace or tries to negotiate peace, or are you one that keeps drama and strife going? If you want to be blessed, you got to navigate people towards peace. That's when he said, listen, they will be called the children of God. And then the final letter in blessing, verse 10, God blesses those who are persecuted. Man, why does he end it with this? God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. The last letter in blessing, listen, if you want to have a blessed life, you must give your life for the gospel. You must give your life for the gospel. What does he say? God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. I don't know about y'all, but my natural inclination is to avoid pain and seek pleasure. I don't know about anybody else. I don't like pain. Nobody wants persecution. But listen, it says those who will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. He said, look, if you want to come after him, you must first what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you want to have a blessed life, he says, it's going to require you to be willing to give up your life. If you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lay it down for my sake, you will save it. Is that not upside down? Our natural inclination is to save our lives. God said, no, if you want to live for me, you got to give your life up. If you want to live a blessed life, you got to give your life up. And he said, when you give your life up, and when you're willing to do that, guess what? The kingdom of heaven is yours. Is that backwards? Is that counter to what you naturally want to do? It is for me. But when you know the one who's calling you to do it is good on his promise, when you know the one who's calling you and you see what the reward is, guess what? Yes, Lord, to your will, to your way. Today, if you want to have a blessed life, this blessed life comes it's in an upside down way. You got to beg for God's presence and provision. You got to lament over your own sin. You gotta empty out your will. Not my will, but your will be done. You gotta be willing to seek out the goodwill, the common good in people. You gotta be willing to show mercy. Be intentional about intimacy with God. Negotiate, navigate peace, and be willing to give up your life for the gospel. You do that, and you're going to be happy. He said, you do that, and it's going to go well for you. You know what? When you read all of those things, that's opposite of what the world tells you to do to be happy. Tells you to seek pleasure. Tells you to go after all the wealth that you can. Tries to get you to save your life and not lose it. It tries to me first. It's him first. And that requires sacrifice. And I really believe it's fitting to come after we talk about going all in. Because if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then the next step is for me to manifest kingdom in these ways. And when I do that, his kingdom will come. We already know his kingdom is coming. We already know that heaven is certain. It's secure. But what he wants to do is manifest kingdom right here on earth. The earth is the Lord's and all who dwell therein. And now he's given to us. He has established his kingdom is right here. It resides right here in you. And now we got to go live it out. And as we live out kingdom, he draws people to him. And the kingdom gets enlarged. Amen. Are y'all ready to go and live out this upside down kingdom? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, but guess what? He's giving you everything you need. Everything you need for life and godliness is in him. Amen. As we talk about the Beatitudes, we may break these down a little bit more individually, and then we're going to look at later in chapter 5, the next few verses, verse 13, 14, talk about now being salt and light. Isn't that amazing? Right after that, he talks about now being salt and light. What does that mean? God causes us to be an enhancer for this world that he's placed us in so that his name gets glory. Amen? Could we all stand together? The key to living a blessed life, the key to living the blessed life. Today, it's counterintuitive. It's not necessarily natural, but the benefits are out of this world. And when we do it, if people are drawn to him. We don't even have to do a whole lot of talking. But I heard one person say, always preach Christ, but when necessary, use words. But when we live kingdom, we don't even have to say much. We have to be ready when people come to ask us a reason for the hope that we have. And we do that with gentleness and respect. Amen? Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord God, for the keys to living a blessed life, to living a happy life, to living a life where it will go well with us according to your word. And God, we understand that what you're asking us to do sometimes is difficult and against what our natural desire and flesh leans towards. But God, help us to empty our will. To have that image of the horse that says, listen, we will surrender to the one who has trained us. We will surrender to the one who has redeemed us. Not our will, but your will be done. And it's for your glory. So today, God, I pray for somebody under the sound of my voice, whether they're here at home. Somebody said, listen, today, God, you've convicted me that I haven't been desperate enough for you. I've been relying on my own ability. But today you're telling me, Lord, I got to beg for your presence and provision. Today I've come to recognize that it is in you that I live, move, and have my very being. Somebody else may say, Lord, there's some sin in my life that I have not been lamenting over, and you've convicted me today that, Lord, I'm sorry for harboring this sin. Will you forgive me? Help them experience your mercy today. I pray today, Lord God, that somebody today will be convicted to show righteousness and to seek righteousness, seek the common good for all of those, for all man, to show mercy, to strive for intimacy with you, to be peacemakers, and to be willing to give our life for the very gospel. We thank you that you gave your life for us to redeem us so that we can be in right relationship with you. We praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. Before we close, I want to give somebody an opportunity to enter into this kingdom. This kingdom that we speak of, the only way to get access into God's kingdom is to be in right relationship with him. You got to have your sins forgiven. And the fact of the matter, all of us are sinners separated from God. But God loves you so much. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In order for you to enter into God's kingdom, you got to first admit to God that you are a sinner. Sin is anything I act, say, or do that is against God's will. I got to admit to God that I'm a sinner separated from him. Then I must believe that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for my sin. I must believe that he was buried and that he rose to justify me and make me right with God. And then finally, I might make a choice to invite him as Savior and Lord in my own life. And when you do that, when you make a decision to do that, he says, now welcome you into my kingdom. He said, I'll give you eternal life and you'll never perish. I will put my spirit in you. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord and you want to enter into his kingdom today, I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm just going to ask that you repeat it after me, silently right where you are. At home, you can do it as well. It simply says, dear God, thank you for loving me just like I am. I admit today that I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me, that he was buried and rose again. Today I choose to invite Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life to forgive me of every one of my sins and to make me who you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Can we give God a hand praise today? Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you may have your seat. You may have your seat. If you prayed that prayer after me and you meant it, if you're in the building, I want you to do something bold. I want you, as soon as we close, I'm going to stand right here to my right, your left. I'm going to stay there for a few moments. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to come say, Pastor, that was me. What do I do next? If you're at home, I want you to go to on the screen right there. You see on the screen, you go. I referenced that form earlier. You can go there, hit that encounterchurch.net/next, or you can text to that number, to that next, to the number that is on the screen, and then we'll give you some materials and give you next steps in your walk and your relationship with Christ. Amen? Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Amen? This time, Brother Al's going to come. And he raised our offering. Amen.
All right. So a couple of things before we actually go into offering. I do want to make an announcement that I don't want to forget to make. On the 23rd of this month, we are going to have Pastor Appreciation Day. So I want to invite you, especially for those of you all who are at home, if you've never been on campus, to come and join us on the 23rd. We are going to have a brunch for Pastor Appreciation Day. And I want to say this just very, very quickly. You know, when it comes to pastoring in the church, there's a lot going on. And I think that a lot of times we can evaluate the value of a pastor by how well they preach. But when I tell you there's a whole bunch of stuff going on outside of just being up here and delivering a message when it comes to being a pastor. And I know this because I've spoken to the man quite frequently. So I know what's happening behind the scenes. So we have an amazing pastor here at Encounter Life Church. So we really want to celebrate and appreciate the leadership that he's given us. So make sure that you're here on the 23rd. If you're in the house, make sure you're here on the 23rd. We're going to eat. If you're at home, make sure that you get to campus. So that we can enjoy each other and celebrate our pastor on the 23rd of this month. We are having offering right now. It's coming around, so the ushers are coming around doing offering for those that are here on campus. If you are at home, you can see on the screen the different options and the ways that you have to support what we're doing here at Encounter Life Church. Thank you so much, Pastor, for an amazing message. And it was really good for me today because I was dragging when I came in this morning. So this message was awesome. It was on point for me. I want to thank you all. I will see you all next week as we continue in Matthew. Have a just in. All right, so it is also Breast Cancer Awareness Month, so wear pink if you have it throughout the month. Every Sunday, if you have pink, wear pink. I got an actually kind of snazzy pink shirt that I haven't worn in a while. I can break it out now. So thank you all so much. I am going to close this out one last time in prayer, and then you are dismissed. Thank you, Lord, so much for today's lesson and the Beatitudes. It was really helpful for me, and thank you for just sharing with us, God, in your word, how it is that you would want us to behave, the attitude that you would want us to have as it relates to our relationship with you and what you want to do with us here while we are on the earth, God. I pray that for all of us with whatever's coming this week, Lord, for those that need you to bless, those that need you to move, you would do so, God. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for relationship. And I thank you so much for the brothers and sisters that are here with me in person and those that are joining us online. I pray everyone be blessed and have an amazing week. And we will see you next Sunday. Amen.